Good morning. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn with me to Job, the 38th chapter. Job, chapter 38. We'll begin reading there in verse 1 here in just a moment. We will have skipped a great deal of the book of Job, obviously, but the things that are found there in the 38th chapter as God responds to Job from the whirlwind apply very well to what it is we'll be discussing this morning. I did something yesterday that I very, very rarely do. Jerry actually texted me early yesterday afternoon and asked, "What are you preaching tomorrow?" And I'd been thinking about a lot of things regarding our study over the course of this weekend. I had a sermon that was already finished, ready to go, prepared, and I said, "You know what? That's going on the shelf because I have something else that I want to talk about." I switched what I was preaching today on yesterday, and we'll see how that turns out. After the powerful study that we've been through over the course of this weekend, I thought it right to try and draw all things that we talked about together, try and put a bow on it as best we can. And I want to do three things this morning. I want to make some observations from our study, which hopefully will lead us to some revelations about God, from which we can then make some applications to our daily lives. As we think about living without excuse, yes, the book of Romans in the first chapter in the 20th verse tells us that we are without excuse when we see the creation, that there must be a creator. But what observations can we make from that? What revelations does that tell us about God? And perhaps most importantly, what applications can we make to our daily life if we are without excuse and we know that to be the case and we accept that there's a creator? How does that affect the way we live our lives? First, let's talk about some of those observations from the study. These are things that I jotted down as we went through the weekend. One thing that came up over and over and over, I heard it as I went back and listened to some of the lessons that Chris did. I heard it in the back classes, as even in the one I presented, I said this very same thing. There is so much we still don't know about this. If you're there in Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, that's how God really responds to Job. He says, "Where is your knowledge in all of this, all of these things that you're questioning? You have lots of questions for me. Let me ask you some questions, Job." And he proceeds over the course of the next couple of chapters to ask him dozens of questions that Job is unable to answer. There in Job chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Imagine God saying that to you. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God says. "Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And over the next 35 verses or so, he describes the creation of the cosmological order of the stars and the sun and the earth and the things that were created. He talks about the stars and the different constellations beginning in verse 31. And I was talking with Chris yesterday at lunch, and he talked about how with this kind of study, you have the same conversation about 100 times. He said, you present what you've studied for about 35 minutes, and then you go back in the foyer out there, and somebody comes up to you and said, "Oh, you left this out. This is so cool. This is something else that you should have included in this. Did you know this?" And the only thing you can say, he said, is, "No, I didn't know that. I should have put that in there." Well, this is my contribution to that very thing. A few years ago, Steph and I went to New York and went to the American Museum of Natural History. Now, that's an incredible museum if you've never been there. And there was an exhibit on the galaxy there. And you could go into this giant sphere, and there was this 3D show that described the universe, and you traveled through the universe. And Liam Neeson, the actor, was narrating it with that great voice. And something caught my eye, or my ear, and Stephanie's ear as well. He said, "There are galaxies spinning faster than expected, and they betray the presence of dark matter. Measurements show that this invisible stuff, that's his word, not mine, far outweighs the ordinary matter that we see through our eyes and telescopes. Later, he talks about dark energy, and he says, quote, "The nature of this so-called dark energy remains a mystery, though its influence dominates the modern universe." That's a startling admission, if you think about it. Scientists know nothing. By their own admission, they know nothing about the dominant influence of the modern universe. This dark energy. And remember, Chris was up here and he had some people up here and they were doing their arms like this. And he said, all of this that we can see and so forth and how big it was and how large the universe is. But what did he talk about between those things? All of that distance, right? And supposedly there was nothing there. And now we figure out that's all filled with something. We don't know what it is. We don't know how it works. But it's there. We know it exists, even though we can't see it. We know it is working, even though we can't explain it. Did you hear that? Scientists say we know it exists, even though we can't see it. We know it's working, even though we can't explain it. I'll just let those comments speak for themselves. Other times we think we've got it figured out, and it wasn't the way that we thought it was. Are you still there in Job? Look at Job chapter 39. God continues to question Job, and in verse 1 he says, "Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear their young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them." Now, these are all things that Job could have hypothetically figured out. He could have gone out there. He could have made his measurements. He could have spent years studying this. And he could have figured some of those things out. Sure. But God isn't just saying, "Do you know that these things work?" He's saying, "Can you make them work? Can you make it where all of this happens just the way it is supposed to happen? To make it all work perfectly the way it does was beyond Job's reach, and it's beyond ours. The more we observe, the more we see, the more we understand that we don't understand so much." We try and make things work right, don't we, as human beings? We have environmental efforts that we go through, and yet too often, despite our best efforts, animals become extinct. Forests burn, and introducing new species into an environment throws everything off. And we thought we were fixing things when really we were breaking things. And then we see how it really works. Something that I took from this study is that there is so much we still don't know. The questions that God asked Job 4,000 years ago, we still don't have all the answers. So we search and search. But the answers that we do know, they all scream design. You remember when Buddy Payne was here a few years ago? He's actually going to be coming back October 18th through 21st for our evidences lectureship. I think that's going to be fantastic. That's one smart dude, isn't it? Maybe that's a little disrespectful. That's a very intelligent man. Do you remember when he was talking about stuff? He'd go along and he would call us his class, remember? And he would be describing these things in his professor-type way. And maybe he was talking about proteins or something along that line. And he'd be going along and he'd be describing those things. And then out of the blue, he'd scream, "Design!" You remember that? He was literally screaming design. I think for effect, right? That over and over and over, what we do see, what we can observe, it screams that these things were designed. Any one of those topics in the back, or for that matter, the things that Chris described here in the auditorium, any one of those topics, when examined objectively, leave us without excuse. You hear that? Any one of them. You want to talk about water. You want to talk about the bees. You want to talk about the stars. You want to talk about the eye. You want to talk about the development of babies. Whatever it is, it leaves us without excuse that there must be a designer for these things. So many more topics were there that we could have covered. Yes, we had those four topics each night. 4 times 3, that's 12, right? We had 12 things that we covered, but how many more could we have covered? 12 times 100? 12 times 1,000? 12 times 2,000? How many more things could we cover that scream there is a designer? And all of these topics should combine to leave our faith in a strong position. That there is no other reasonable, logical explanation than that these things were designed. That these things were created, and that implies that there is a Creator. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We've referenced it already this morning, but turn there to Romans chapter 1. We've read and referenced verse 20 a number of times. Well, let's zoom out just a little bit. Begin reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If we claim that there is no Creator, that's all it is. We're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness so that we might be able to live the way we want to live, so that we might be our own creators, our own directors, our own gods, as he describes here in Romans, the first chapter. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're manifest. They're obvious to us if we will merely look. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, maybe yours says divinity, His deity, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. If we deny God and His influence on not just this creation, but His right and authority over us, if we become so wise that we say we don't need God, all we have become are fools. But let it not be so among us as Christians. Let it be just the opposite, that professing to be fools, we might become wise. That we don't know everything, that we don't have everything figured out, but we know the One who does, and I can rely on Him. What are the last words Job says in that book that bears his name? You turn to Job chapter 42. After God answers him out of the whirlwind, what does Job say in response? In Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Right? True? You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I see you for who you are. All those questions I had, never mind. I repent in dust and ashes. If these things are true, it should lead us to some revelations about God. And that's the second thing that I really took from this study. There are some big revelations about God that we probably already know, but should be reaffirmed to us. That God is the Creator, the absolute sovereign God of the universe. That God is in control, He does what He pleases, and we are all subject to Him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Chris referenced this briefly on Thursday night. Isaiah chapter 40. And he said, now y'all probably haven't heard much out of this chapter. Well, in that he was wrong, because this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I've preached a couple of times out of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 beginning. The question is asked. I love these questions. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? That's a rhetorical question. He's not asking for informational purposes. Isaiah is asking his audience, do you remember? Do you remember the one who can measure the waters in the hollow of His hand? That God can contain all of the water in all of the universe that my class talked about there in the back. He can contain all of that right there. Measure it in the small part of His palm. That this vast expanse of millions of light years of a universe, He can measure it with the span from the tip of His thumb to the tip of His pinky finger. He can measure the whole thing. And that's just expressing it in terms that we can understand. That's how big our God is. God doesn't even have a span. And yet He describes it in those terms that we might see how big our God, our Creator, really is. From the smallest atom to the expanse of the universe, that's nothing. And He is absolutely sovereign. And we should submit to Him. Look there in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Yes. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? We should. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Think about that metaphor. You close your curtain in your bedroom. He says that's what the heavens are like to God, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. Then He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. We think we're so big. All God has to do is... I've shocked y'all twice this morning. That's all He has to do. And all this could be so. That's how big God is. But God is not just a God who is big. He is a God who is wise. And God's wisdom makes Him far beyond our questioning, far beyond even our understanding. Once we determine that there is a God who created all things, where does that leave us? If that is true, if we are without excuse to not know that there is a God, where does that leave us? Well, we look at His creation, and His creation makes our greatest art, our greatest science, our greatest math, our greatest engineering, our greatest feats of language, it makes all of them look so elementary in comparison. Can we tell God how everything works and then make it happen ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 talks about how the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And those people, they're in the context of 1 Corinthians, they were people who wanted to question God too. They wanted to question God about Jesus and His death on the cross. How does Jesus dying on a cross solve any of the problems, they asked? If I were doing it, I would do it a different way, they said. And so too today, sometimes we come to God and we say, I want to worship differently. I want to come to salvation differently. I want to live differently than what God prescribes. And yet He in His wisdom has told us what is best for us, what He desires. Is it not foolishness to question a sovereign God? Are you still there in Isaiah chapter 40? Notice verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him, with whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of justice, Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Where does God need to go for advice? If God wants to look something up, what dictionary does he take out, or encyclopedia? If he wants instruction on the right way of doing something, who does he call? Well, sometimes we want to raise our hand and say, God needs to call me. I can tell him just the way he ought to do it. How foolish is that? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has informed him? Obviously, at the time this was written, idolatry and paganism was very common. In fact, verses 18 through 20 talk about the foolishness of idolatry. We won't read that this morning. But if we imagine that context in these pagans, how did they imagine their gods? They imagined their gods getting together in a conference in order to decide matters. Maybe it was the Senate of the gods, as we think about it in political terms. With whom does God need to have a conference to decide something? Our God is infinite in knowledge and power. All the nations he describes there in verse 15 are like a drop in the bucket to him. All the nations in their combined strength and combined wisdom and combined power are just a drop in the bucket. And God has the right to command in whatever way he chooses. Who am I to argue with him? And he has chosen to communicate to you and to me through his word. He has chosen to reveal what is needed for us. The Spirit of the Lord has revealed those things. And yes, we see in Romans chapter 1, if you turn back there, we see that his invisible attributes are clearly seen by the creation. But it is not just that we know there is some designer out there. This God has revealed himself. And so we, like Paul, should say, as he does there in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the power of God. All of that power, all of that majesty and sovereignty of a creator that we have described, he says, "I have manifested my power in this." And this is the power of God unto salvation. Why would we question it? If we believe that this is from God, who are we to question that? Respect his will for us and obey it. And then, number three, I don't mean this flippantly at all. God is amazing. If we doubt God, we need to be innocent enough to get our wow back. Chris talked about how saying, "Wow, that's neat, that's amazing," just being amazed isn't enough. And he's right. Just being amazed at all of these things, that is not enough. That doesn't get us to where we need to be. But may I suggest this? Being amazed is a pretty good start. Being amazed at what God has done. Turn to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." God's creation is the universal language. Everybody can see it, everybody can understand it, everybody can speak it. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world," he says. The heavens declare, the expanse of heaven declares the glory of God. And when we come to those moments of doubt in our lives, if we come to those moments, we need to take a look around and we need to regain our innocence at how amazing and awesome this creation really is. When I was 18 or 19, I was doing a preacher training program in Lindale with Wayne Fancher. Wayne, if you've never seen him or heard of him. He's about 6'6", just this huge, gentle giant of a man. And Wayne approaches things from a little bit different perspective sometimes. And so we were up there, this loft office where we had our two desks and we'd been studying. And I was just, I was wiped out, right? And it was the end of the day and I'm just trying to focus and stay awake. And so finally he closes the book and he says, "Reagan, come with me." I'm like, okay, who knows where this is going, right? So we go down the stairs and we go down to the door and I almost bump into him because he stops at the door. And he turns and he looks at me and he's got this big old head and these big old eyes and he says, "Prepare to be amazed." I'm like, "What in the world are we doing?" And he opens the door and he comes out. He says, "Wow! Do you see this?" And we came over to the flowers. He said, "Look at these! Look at the design! Can you believe this?" And we did that for about 5 or 6 minutes. Now, at the time, I was too cool for that. You know, well, I mean, what is this crazy man doing? But the more I think about it, the more right he is about that. We talk about stopping and smelling the roses and taking the time. Smell the roses if you want to. That's amazing. But look at the design of the rose. That's one of the things we talk about in the back. Every one of these things are so incredible. And if this is the creation, what must the Creator be like? You want to talk about amazing? That's amazing. What does Romans 1 and verse 20 say again? These things are clearly seen if we will open our eyes and look. If we are amazed by the creation, how can we be anything but amazed by the Creator? And so, let's make 3 quick applications to our lives. How do we live without excuse? These things are true. If we are truly without excuse before God, you need to commit with sincerity. You think God knows if we're going through the motions or not? Well, yeah. I mean, He created us. He knows us. He knows the thoughts in our head. He knows the hairs on top of our head. He knew us before we were formed in the womb. God knows our hearts on these things. So my admonishment to you this morning, don't hold back. Make no provision for the flesh. Fully and totally commit to Him and His cause. Jesus talks about taking up our cross daily. That's saying crucify that old man of sin every single day, that you are fully committed to this thing that we call the Christian life. With sincerity of heart and mind and spirit. Consider what David writes in the 8th Psalm. Psalm 8, if you turn back there from Psalm 19 to Psalm 8. Starting there in verse 3. David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" I look at this creation, who am I? I'm a big shot? I'm a cell in a great big ocean, right? And yet God is mindful of me. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." That we are the crown jewel of God's creation, and we have dominion over it. "You have put all things under his feet." As David looked up at the heavens, as we've tried to do this weekend, that looked so immense to man, he knew that they were small to God. And yet he also knew that God had given small man, seemingly insignificant man, an exalted place in the creation. And knowing that God is mindful of us, that God isn't just mindful and aware of us, He cares for us and loves us and sent His Son to die for us. How can I not jump at the chance to ask God in sincerity, what can I do to be like You, O God? What can I do to please You, O God, to return Your love, to honor Your name? How can I serve You? Not to repay the debt that You have paid that I could not repay if I wanted to, but in gratitude for what You have done. And all this should lead us to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. As that psalm begins and ends. Which means we need to worship God with intensity. What happens when you come into the presence of God? Is it boring? Never in Scripture. Maybe the problem is we just don't see God, not physically. But if we know that we're in His presence, what happens when anybody in the Bible gets a glimpse of the presence and power of God, whether they're a good person or a bad person, whether they believed in God before that or didn't believe in God before that, they all fall on their faces before Him. On the judgment day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because there is no other response possible than the presence of a holy God. And yet we are told as Christians we can have boldness to worship that God. So what I would encourage you to do, if you see God as this great Creator, pour yourself into the worship of that God. Give yourself to it. Feel the joy, feel the reverence, feel the awe, feel the gratitude that should come from true worship. And don't hold back on that. Express it in song and prayer and giving and studying and partaking. It is but for an hour or so. Give what you have to give for that time. Right? Go back to Romans chapter 1. What is the very next thing after Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? Brooklyn could answer that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, right? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. We know God. Do we glorify Him as God? Are we thankful for the opportunity to worship Him with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Worship. Worship with intensity for the time that we come together. And then finally, serve with fervency. Serve with fervency. We talk about not holding anything back in worship. Don't hold anything back in your service either. And you say, Reagan, that's a good way to get burnout. And maybe so if we're relying on ourselves for those things. But turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 one more time. We can serve God with fervency because we serve a God who can sustain us. We serve a God who can renew us. We serve a God who can uphold us. Start there in verse 27 if you would. One final passage and the lesson will be yours. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? You know, they made an inference from the greatness of God there. Do you see that? They said, God is so great, He doesn't care about me. But Isaiah says that's the wrong inference to make. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The right inference to make is our God is so great, He cannot fail in His purposes. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our God is an inexhaustible source of strength. At no point does God say, I've given all that I have to give. there's always more. An infinite reservoir of strength for those who would come to Him and serve Him. You will not grow weary in well-doing if this God is with you. And if you are fervently devoted to serving Him and fulfilling His purposes for your fellow man. So work with all your might unto Him. Well, we are all without excuse. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, I don't want to stand before God and all I have to offer are excuses of why I didn't do what He called me to do. And coming to Him in humble confession, repentance, and saying, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live differently than I used to live. And I know that I can be forgiven because of what You have done for me, God. I confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm willing to do whatever He requires of me to be right with Him. I want to put Christ on. I want to be like Him. And so I will put Him on in baptism that I might rise to walk in newness of life. If that's where you are this morning, don't wait a moment longer. Come now, whatever we sing and while we sing.
When we walk with the